On the 25th of December, we celebrated the birth of Christ. Last Sunday, we observed as the Sunday, Epiphany Sunday, when we celebrated the visit of the wise men to baby Jesus. Today, we have read about Jesus being made manifest at his baptism. Even though there isn't much difference between the two important events in the liturgical calendar, we see chronologically there was a difference of about 30 years in the two events. On the one hand, we see the infant Jesus in the manger, and the next thing we read in the Gospels about his baptism. The Gospel, according to Luke, mentioned about his when he was 12 years of age, he went to the temple, but the remaining years are missing. And Luke makes us aware that Jesus' age was about 30 years when he came to John the Baptist to be baptized. So today we are looking at an event that made it into all four Gospels. Every author of every gospel found this event so inspiring and so important that it was included. It narrates the inauguration of Jesus into his ministry. By the time the Lord arrived for his baptism, John the Baptist had been preaching for about 6 months, as best as we can discern from the gospels. He was preaching repentance and the confession of sin for heart cleansing, symbolized in baptism. His message was a message of judgment, a message of wrath, a fiery judgment, and he warned the people that they had to escape that judgment that the Messiah would bring and enter into his kingdom. So basically, his message was a message of repentance. One summer day, likely maybe in the year 26 AD, among the crowds that are pouring out to see John is Jesus. This is the only time in the New Testament we ever see Jesus and his cousin John together, the only time. This is quite something shocking about John's baptism is the baptism for sinners here. So before we proceed any further, let us ponder on the question of whether Jesus really needed to be baptized. Baptism is a symbol of purification. John's baptism, as I said, was a baptism of repentance of sins. Did Jesus really need to be baptized by John the Baptist, who in today's gospel reading we see prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" John tried to prevent him. Why would Jesus want to be baptized? Well, this does pose some questions. Ancient writers had all kinds of suggestions. Very ancient writers suggested that Jesus came to be baptized to please his mother Mary, and which is quite interesting, because John was his cousin, and Mary must have thought, okay, maybe my relative would be very happy to see my son going to his son, to her son. But it doesn't really make any sense to me. Why should he be baptized by John? The Gnostics had a solution. They said that Jesus was purely a man and only a man until his baptism. And at his baptism, the divine spirit, the logos, the deity element was infused into him. But then how do you explain that from his birth he was called Emmanuel, God with us? And why the Gabriel said, the one who will be born will be from the Holy Spirit. Of the Holy Spirit. And he was a holy child from the beginning, and he was the Son of God. I go with most of the believers and scholars who believe that in his baptism and in his birth and his death, Jesus completely identified himself with us, with humanity. Baptism narrates the inauguration of Jesus' earthly ministry. Here we see the ministry of Jesus begin with an act and a sign. Jesus' baptism by John was an inauguration to the priesthood, to the kingship. The book of Numbers, chapter 4, tells us that it was required that all those who perform the service or the work in the tabernacle to be 30 years old. Luke tells us that immediately after his baptism, Jesus began his ministry being about 30 years of age. This explains what Jesus meant when he said that his baptism was part of fulfilling all righteousness in our gospel this morning. Jesus fulfilled righteousness by undergoing baptism into the priesthood. We know Jesus abided in his Father's will of saving the sinners for whom the Son had come in the flesh. The high priest in the Old Testament, after all, was a sin bearer. Once in a year, the high priest used to go to the temple for sin atonement. When we read the Old Testament, it was right here Jesus, though sinless, associated himself with sinners, whose sin he bore when he was crucified. While other people were going to be baptized to get rid of their burden of sins, Jesus, right in the beginning of his ministry, went forth to prepare himself for taking the sins of the people. That is what the sacrament of baptism is all about. It's about making love real. God's love for us and our love for God. It's two-way. It's dynamic. Just as the baptism of Jesus was an act by which he identified himself with us, so our baptism in his name identifies us with him. Paul writes of baptism these words in Romans chapter 6, 3-5. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Isn't that beautiful? That if we are baptized in the name of Jesus, maybe when we were 7 or 8 or 10, we were baptized into his death, and we will be raised with Christ in our resurrection day. Our baptism unites us with Christ in his death and his resurrection. But more yet, just as in a mysterious and yet real way, baptism unites Christ with us and us with him, baptism was another in a series of acts of humility and obedience on the part of Jesus. It began with his coming to earth as a helpless infant baby boy. It ended with his crucifixion, and in between, Jesus obeyed his Father. One of the most powerful expressions of this is found in Philippians chapter 2, 6-8. Speaking of Jesus, it says, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. It talks about the humility of Christ, who made himself zero. If God said this is to be done, then I will do this. It is that perfect obedience of Christ that is imputed to you and to me when we put our trust in him. It is what is called his active obedience, his active righteousness. I have said this in connection with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Two things are working here. God puts our sin on him. God puts his righteousness on us when we believe and we are baptized. We are covered by his righteousness of Christ. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, I have a righteousness not of my own, but the righteousness of God through faith in Christ. What does that really mean? Well, it means simply this. When Jesus died on the cross, God treated him as if he had lived your life. And he punished him as if your sin was his sin. Now, because of that and your faith in that reality, God treats you as if you lived Christ's life. So Christ lived a perfect life with perfect obedience to everything God commanded, including baptism. So that his perfect life could be credited to your account. When God looks at the cross, God sees you bearing the weight of sin. He sees Christ covering you with his righteousness when he looks at you because of his baptism. He did everything that God said to be done because he was perfectly righteous and perfectly obedient. And it is that perfectly righteous life that has been credited to you and me as if we lived it. That's what justification means. Just as if I have never sinned. That's what justification means. The third thing baptism does. Baptism inducts the baptized person into membership in the royal priesthood of the church. Yes. Our baptism unites us with his body, the church. It unites us with all whom he called. It makes us part of him and it makes us part of his church. The church to which he died to give birth. The church to which is called throughout the scriptures his body and his bride. Baptism seals our union with Christ and makes us part of his covenant people. Now don't think about the ritual of baptism. I'm not talking about the ritual, but I'm talking about the faith behind the baptism. Baptism is the outer expression of our inner faith. It's not the baptism which saves, it is the faith behind the baptism. It gives us communion with him and with one another. It is one of the means by which we confess Christ as our Lord and are visibly distinguished from the rest of the world. We celebrate Jesus' baptism this first Sunday of Epiphany. Jesus has come into the world as a light that darkness cannot overcome, a light to the nations, as we read in our Old Testament. And our gospel this morning marks the baptism of Jesus with an echo of Isaiah 42, verse 1. the Spirit of God descended upon him, and a voice from heaven announces, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus began his ministry among us. Those 3.5 brief years of glory, by identifying himself with us through the act of baptism. We are still in the second week of the new year. Let us begin this year as his followers to identify ourselves with him and with one another, to commune with him and one another in the same manner. We are called to be one with Christ and one with his church, visible and distinct within this world. And it can only be possible through humility and obedience, as Christ showed it at his baptism. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.